If you'll open your copy of the scripture, however you get your word, if mobile device or whatever, to Psalm 1. I think this is the final sermon during this period when I began with the Christmas messages and then the new year. We'll get back to Matthew. But this morning it's Psalm 1. Familiar passage of scripture, Psalm 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of Yahweh, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not rise in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For Yahweh knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Obviously, two ways. My subject this morning, my title. There are two paths in life, only two. And everyone is on one or the other, without exception. One path leads to blessing. The other leads ultimately to cursing. This psalm that I just read in your hearing presents the two distinct ways in which people travel during their time on earth as they move toward their final destination, which is marked eternity. The two ways presented in Psalm 1 represents living Yahweh's way. The first of the two ways I've designated the way of the righteous. And the text says here in verse 1, how blessed is the man. Let's stop there. How blessed is the man. The person who lives Yahweh's way is declared blessed. This is a divine declaration. Thus it is Yahweh's perspective. It is God's point of view. It is also the point of view of the one who is blessed. He or she knows that they have received the divine benediction which surpasses every other blessing that there is to have. The person who is blessed is the one whom Yahweh has justified. That is, he has declared that person righteous in his sight. He is, to put it in other terms, a redeemed man. Now, the word blessed is plural in the Hebrew. The words, how blessed is the man, could be rendered this way: oh, the blessednesses of the man. The plural could also be translated blessed, blessed. The repetition of blessed signifies the multiplication of blessings on the life of the blessed person by the blesser. Now, Christians know about the multitudinous blessings that we have received from our God. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 says this: blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm in Christ. We do not lack a single spiritual blessing. There is no deficiency in our salvation. There is no lack thereof with us regarding our relationship with the living God. Blessed or blessed, we need to define it. What exactly is he saying? We've alluded to it already in some ways. Blessed means a deep-seated contentment and joy that is a result of the knowledge that one is right with God. There is nothing better than knowing that. There is nothing better than knowing that you are right with your Creator, that you have your sins forgiven, that there is no warfare between you and the one who will be your judge. That's good. That's joy producing. This standing with Yahweh, the standing with the Lord, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, the Creator of all men, this Lord, this standing is permanent. In Romans 5, 2 says, we stand in grace. Stand in grace. Stand, that is, we are there forever. Grace. Now, that's important. The permanence of our relationship with the Lord, that is the permanent reality that we possess as Christians. The world will change. Your personal circumstances will change. You know that. You have some good days. You have some bad days. And you have some in-between days. that's just human life down here under the sun, as Solomon said. We have days like that. We will have days like that. But what is unalterable through it all is your relationship with God through Christ. No matter what the day may bring, the reality is that relationship does not change. Therefore, the blessed man has a contentment and a joy, even happiness, that cannot be touched. Now, the text before us, as it continues to elaborate on the blessed man, tells us what the blessed man avoids. This man who is right with the Lord. Here they are. Who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. Those parallel lines intensify as they describe the people that the blessed man has a distant relationship or association with. Those people denote men living in sin. Those intensifying realities of those individuals tells us that sinners go from bad to worse. Unless they are arrested on the way by saving grace. And thank God for arresting salvation. It's good that God pulls people over on the highway of life. While we're running away from him and going deeper and deeper in sin, God, he sounds a siren, as it were. And he pulls us over to the side by his saving grace, and he brings Jesus Christ to us. And that's what he did to us. He pulled us over. We used to be there. Maybe we hadn't progressed as far as we would have gotten because the Lord, he intervened in our life. But now that we're there, what the blessed man does, what the child of God does, what the redeemed man does is he does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. He does not permit himself to be influenced by the men of the world. He repudiates their ungodly advice, their secular philosophies of life, their anti-Yahweh worldview and the lifestyle that emanates from it. He says no to that. He says, I'm not going to permit that to and them to influence me. Why does he do this? The righteous man recognizes the potential danger of the influence of that the wicked can have on his life. He understands that they can influence him into sin, lead him to dishonor his Lord. He stays away. He avoids an intimate relationship with people like that. And it can happen to Christians. I think of Abraham's nephew, Lot, who lived in Sodom. According to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 8, Lot was a righteous man. Yet his morality was influenced by the immorality of Sodom. You remember the story from Genesis 19. God had said in Genesis 18, Yahweh, that he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because of their sins cried out to heaven. He's going to go investigate a metamorphism that he knew thoroughly, completely, totally their evil. And two angels, appearing as men, went to Sodom and they went to Lot's house. And the men of the city, young and old, the text says, were at Lot's house, banging on the door, let us in. Why? Because they want to have homosexual relations with those men who were really angels. Lot had a prescription. He says, men, don't bother the men. I have two virgin daughters. That's perversity. That alternative that he presented to those men of Sodom in their homosexual lust was a perversion, perhaps of the worst kind. The deal is, Lot's living in Sodom, his association with wicked people influenced his morality. That's why you have to be careful about whom you hang out with. Young people, you have to really be mindful of the influences that come into your life. You can't just run with anybody. Because the reality is, their character, if you're not careful, will rub off on you. When I was a young man, and it wasn't that long ago, I think it was the middle school era time period. A guy I grew up with, out of the clear blue, he came to me one day and said, Terry, he said, after school, let's go get drunk. Now, I try to stay away from dangerous things. I had no idea why he would want to take me to go with him to get drunk. I declined. That man, to this day, unless I'm not aware of it, he continued down that path. He effectively ruined his life. But at that moment, I had a decision to make. I didn't go with him. You'll have decisions to make, young people, because there'll always be somebody who's in the anti-Yahweh camp. And they will, like a siren song, seek to summon you to join up with them. And you will have to say, no, I can't do that. I won't do that. The blessed man says, no. Not only that, verse 1, nor stand in the way of sinners. He doesn't do that either, the blessed man. Stand is a figurative term for being fixed in sin. The wicked are obstinate in their ungodliness. They have chosen to follow the way of the world and to follow the way of the devil. They are in the world and they're Satan's followers. Evil, sin is habitual with them. The blessed man knows that. He knows they're hardened in their rebellion against the Almighty. The next thing he will not do, what he avoids, and why he's blessed in practical terms, is he does not sit in the seat of scoffers. Scoffers have no regard for God and his commandments. They have no use for the word of God. It's how they see it. The word of God and the gospel is foolishness to them, the natural man, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. In verse 2, delights, he rejoices in, he takes pleasure in Yahweh's word. This is characteristic of the redeemed. They hunger for the word of God, which is really an indication of the new birth. That's clear. You don't hunger after God's word if you haven't been born again by the Spirit of God. This delight in the word of God is not just this individual here in Psalm 1, but we see this also of others. Psalm 119, the longest psalm in the Old Testament or the Bible. Psalm 119, verse 16. I want you to just journey with me for a couple of verses here, and you see some things and let these truths speak to your heart about what you delight in. Psalm 119, verse 16. It says this: I shall delight in your statutes. Statutes, a synonym for the word of God. I shall not forget your word. Delights in it. Psalm 119, verse 35. Cause me to walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. This is a prayer, that verse I just read. He is saying, Yahweh, cause me, work in my life so I walk in your commandments, because after all, I delight in them. I rejoice in them. And I need your help to engage in that which I delight in. You say, why would he have to pray for that which he delights in? Because he understands I'm still a fallen man, I'm still a sinner, and I have a tendency to go off the wrong way, but I don't want to do that because I don't delight in sin. I delight in you, Lord, and your word. Help me. You're like that too. You have to pray, help me to be that which I should and do that which I should because I delight in it, your word. 119. Did I tell you 47? I just did. I shall delight in your commandments, which I love. Which I love. This is a Christian, demon, not Christians in the Old Testament, but redeemed nonetheless. Verse 70, Psalm 119, verse 70, their heart is covered with fat. That's the unregenerate, the unredeemed. Insensitive to the word of God. It cannot penetrate their hearts. But in contrast, he says, but I delight in your law. You know, believers' relationship to Yahweh's word is further demonstrated by none other than Job. Job 23:12. Now, you don't have to turn there. You can just write it down and you can look at it at your leisure. I need to read it to you so you'll know what it says. Job 23:12. I have not departed from the commands of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my portion of food. He wanted and he treasured, valued the word of God from God's mouth more than his physical food. Is there any wonder Job was a blameless man? Upright. That's what happens when the word of God has that kind of place in the life of a person. Then Jeremiah chapter 15 is another place. And you can just listen as I read here. Jeremiah 15, the weeping prophet as he is known. He had a tough job in representing the Lord in a rebellious nation of Judah. And he says this, Jeremiah 15:16, your words were found and I ate them. Internalize them, and your words became for me joy and gladness in my heart. Wow. Christians understand that. We've internalized God's word, and it has produced joy in our hearts. I know somebody said, well, what's wrong with me? Why am I not experiencing that? What is my difficulty? Okay, I'm glad you asked. In order to foster that kind of desire and effect in your life, you must purge your life of sin. You can't traffic in sin and expect to have delight and joy in the word of God when you're not dealing with sin in your life. 1 Peter 2:1, you have to repent, turn from that. I've known people who didn't care for the Word of God, but they claimed they were Christians, and I knew what the problem was. They were sinful. They enjoyed it. 1 Peter chapter 2 says, once you purge yourself of your sin, then, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word. Now, here in our text, Psalm 1, let me further explain what this is, then give some further application. It says in verse 2, he delights in the law of Yahweh. Law is the Hebrew Torah, and it can and did refer to the Pentateuch, the first five books of Moses, Genesis through Deuteronomy, and also eventually came to refer to the whole Old Testament. We would say today, the whole Bible. The Torah, or the law, primarily means instruction. And the text states that it is the law of Yahweh. It comes from Yahweh. It's divine revelation. And by his law, his revelation, he instructs us as to what we believe and how we're to live. We get it from the Bible. We don't look to the world to tell us how to think and how to live our lives. Why would you look to puny, fallen, sinful men when you can hear from the Creator who's perfect, infallible, and inerrant in his word and tells you how to live? There's no contest. You have the eternal God over here who created everything, and you got some yahoo just born a few years ago. Really? They got their little philosophy, and you have the Word of God. When you make the contrast, the comparison, we end up saying, duh. He's revealed to us what we're to believe about himself, our personal behavior, family relationships, marriage and parenting, how we're to conduct ourselves in the workplace, the use of our money, how to live as a single person, sexuality. Yes, he tells us how to do that. Church life. He also teaches us or instructs us by examples. I want you to turn one more place at least. I'm not going to promise this is the last one. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 instructs us by examples. And this is written to Christians. It's telling Christians about what happened with Israel during their time in the wilderness, after their delivery from Egypt. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were struck down in the wilderness. Now, verse 6. Now, these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. You look at what they did and what God did in response, and it's an example of, hey, don't do that. You saw what happened to them. You avoid it. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, they people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play, and nor let us act in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by the serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. So he's going through and said, don't do those things. Examples. What happened to them happened to you. He tells us how to live. It comes from him, the law of Yahweh. The blessed man, you can go back to Psalm 1, sets his mind upon the word of God. Not only does the blessed man delight in the word of God, the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Next thing we see here. He does so, he sets his, meditates in it day and night. He does so during the course of his daily activities. If he wakes up in the middle of the night, guess what he does? The word of God is on his mind. When this was written, the Bible wasn't widely available to people. It had some parts of it, certainly not the whole of it. So what they had to do, they had to memorize the scripture and ponder it. They couldn't Google a passage like you do. App on the phone. They put it in their mind and heart, Psalm 119:11. Well, what do you meditate on? Specifically on Yahweh's perfections or attributes. Meditate on his mighty acts, as recorded in Scripture. His commandments. Ponder them, go over those things in your mind. You say, I don't have time to meditate. You don't know what I have to do. It's work, it's school, it's the children, it's this, it's that. It's, you got a lot going on, don't you? Consider this. In a 24-hour day, 24 hours, all of us, in a 10,080-minute week, 2,599-second month, how much time do you spend meditating on God's word? You got some time. Verse 3, and he will be like a tree planted firmly by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. The blessed man is compared to a fruitful tree. As a consequence of his delight in and meditation upon the law of Yahweh, his refusal to be influenced by the unrighteous, he will be spiritually fruitful. Something we notice here in our text is that it says that he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water. We know he's a redeemed man. We already stated that. He is in the kingdom of salvation. We know that. The MacArthur Study Bible has a note about the word planted. It's, in effect, says this, that trees do not plant themselves. They do not remove themselves from one place to another. And the study note says this, literally, the word is transplanted. Transplanted. Neither do sinners transplant themselves into God's kingdom. They get there by sovereign grace. And the blessed man is fruitful. His leaf, notice verse 3, does not wither. Meaning, there is eternal value and lasting results. In every season of life, whether bad times, good times, indifferent times, there are triumphs or trials. We have lasting result because of our spiritual fruitfulness. And whatever he does, he prospers. The prosperity of the blessed reflects the wisdom of a life lived according to the law of Yahweh. You want a life that prospers? The text is not talking about money. It's talking about a spiritually prosperous life. Yes, God blesses people with material goods, but that is not the point here. The point is when you live God's way, God's blessing will be yours. Oh, there are people who have plenty of money. There are some people who have more money than all of us combined. But they're miserable. They do dumb stuff. You know Christ and you're doing it his way. You have a deep-seated commitment of joy that they know nothing of. That's the way of the righteous. what we have. But there's another group. The other way, the other road, you notice here, the way of the wicked. That's the next thing. Verses 4 and 5. The wicked are not so. The Hebrew is succinct here. It is simply not so. Regarding the wicked, they will not be blessed. They may have much in material resources. That's because of common grace. God bestows on all people, irrespective, good things, because he's good God. They're not blessed where it really matters, ultimately. You notice the wicked are like chaff, which the wind drives away. The language reflects an agrarian society. Farmers practice a winnowing grain. The wheat, separating, for example, wheat from chaff at the time of harvest. What they do, they take this implement and they toss it in the air, and guess what? The lighter components, the wind would blow it away. That's the chaff. And the heavier component, the barley or the wheat, would fall back to the threshing floor. Why would they separate? Chaff is useless. Chaff is valueless. The wicked are considered in relation to their rebellion against God as persons without real substance. That's how God sees them. They'll be driven away. Metaphorical language will be explained in the literal sense a little bit later here. But notice, verse 5, therefore, the wicked, consequence of verse 5, will not rise in the judgment, will not be approved by Yahweh. Nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, they will be excluded permanently from among the saints. And in verse 6, we see the separation of the righteous and the wicked. That's the third and final heading. The separation of the righteous and the wicked. For Yahweh knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Let me explain. The reason for the certainty of the separating judgment is that Yahweh knows his creatures. He knows with perfect knowledge. In fact, knows is the Hebrew yada. It speaks of intimate knowledge, a love relationship with Yahweh that he has with the righteous. He knows the way of the righteous. He knows them intimately. The way of the righteous is characterized by love for Yahweh and a readiness to live a godly life. And we see this in verses 1 through 3. In contrast, the way of the wicked will perish. This is the outcome for those who refuse Yahweh's way because they refuse Yahweh's salvation. They will perish. John 3:16, those who don't believe on God's Son for eternal life, they will what? Perish. The way of the wicked, their manner of life is worthless, a worthless life, and it will not endure. Don't envy the wicked, because their way of life will not endure. Don't envy the rich and famous who are wicked. Their lifestyle will not endure. Don't envy those Hollywood people who do stuff that they do. Don't envy those folk you happen to work with, go to school with, who are rebelling against God, because their lifestyle, apart from salvation, it will not endure. What is the end of this? One more verse or two. They're together. It's the last time your turn. Revelation 22. You know, you want to see how things are going to turn out. Revelation chapter 22, verse 14 and 15. Hear the living word of God. 22:15-14 to begin with. It's the last book of the Bible. You all found that, I'm sure. Here's our word. Blessed are those who wash their robes. The idea is they've been cleansed from their sins in forgiveness, so that they may have authority to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city, New Jerusalem, that's in eternity. Those are the blessed people. Outside are the dogs. Dogs are despicable persons. And the sorcerers and the sexually immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying, they're outside. They don't get into the city of New Jerusalem. They're outside of it, permanently excluded. They go to a place called the Lake of Fire. In eternity, those two ways diverge permanently. Those who with the Lord will be in the New Jerusalem, in the new heavens, and the new earth. All of that, and those who refuse him and they die in their sins, they will be outside. They will be in a place where they will experience eternal judgment, cursing. Two ways. As simple as that. When it's all boiled down to it, all is said and done, that's what matters. Which road are you on? It won't matter what you accomplish in this world if you die without Jesus. You won't care. But if you're with Jesus, that's what ultimately matters. And that matters for all eternity. You'll be with him in a place of unbelievable joy and bliss forever and ever and ever. Which road are you on? That's the question you must ask yourself this morning. Let's bow to pray. Father, we thank you for the living word of the living God. Thank you for your instruction from your inerrant truth. May those who are without Jesus Christ come to the realization that you produce in their minds, hearts, that he alone is the Savior from sin. The one who has died for sinners, was raised from the dead, lives forevermore, and offers salvation, which brings reconciliation with you, forgiveness of sins, and eternal home in heaven. May they come in response to you and the offer of salvation. We pray for believers that we will grow closer to you and live more faithfully toward you in our lives, knowing that the path that you've called us to is the one that matters ultimately and produces blessing now and fullest blessings possible in eternity to come. These things we pray in the name of Christ. Amen.